I want you to imagine getting into conversation with somebody tomorrow, maybe at school or at work or in a shop, and the question eventually comes about where they ask you, tell me a bit more about yourself. Tell me about yourself. What would you say? You might start with aspects of your life, what you do, or maybe what you did for a living, whether you're married or single, whether you have children or not, whether you're retired or a student or just starting out your career, that sort of thing. But the thing is, those things, they may explain you, but they don't define you. They don't define you. So let's imagine further. Let's say it was an unbeliever asking the question, an unbelieving friend or family member or co-worker, and they're pressing you. No, as a Christian, explain to me how you see yourself. Tell me about what being a Christian is like. What would you say? Where would you begin? Where would you start your explanation of how God sees you in Christ and how you see yourself? That's effectively the question we began asking ourselves last week in our evening services. What in the world is a Christian? And the way we've chosen to answer it is to look at the various words in the Bible that God uses to describe Christians. The name tags, the labels God uses to describe us. And our prayer is, friends, that week after week we'll find, like adding piece upon piece of the jigsaw, God's picture of the Christian, it's gradually building up for us. This evening, we want to consider a term that's mentioned some 60 times in the New Testament to describe Christians. It's the word saint. Saint. And the big overarching truth this evening is that according to the Bible, every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a saint. That might be a surprising thing for many people to hear today. Generally, people use the word in a different fashion, don't they? You run after someone to return the wallet that they dropped in the shop, and you might hear them say something like, ah, you're a saint. Thank you, you're a saint. Or there's the idea of patron saints, St. George of England, St. Andrew of Scotland, St. David of Wales, and of course, St. Patrick of Ireland. Or you might know that the Saints is the nickname for Southampton Football Club, due to their history, apparently, as a church football team, St. Mary's Church of England. It's also where they get their stadium named from. And yet seldom is this word on our lips when we're describing or defining Christians. I think seldom would any of us who are Christians identify ourselves as a saint. We're quite happy, I imagine, to call ourselves believers, disciples, servants, but not saints. I'm a Christian, we might say, but I'm far off being a saint. Oh no, I'm not a saint. Somehow it sounds wrong or boastful or a little bit arrogant even. The general feeling is that a saint is a particularly good person, a Premier League Christian, a spiritual heavyweight. And yet we're going to see this evening that kind of thinking, it's not biblical. It's not biblical thinking. The sad thing is that this word saint, it's been used so much in a wrong way, particularly by Roman Catholicism. And the result is we've been robbed of its meaning and value. So we want to consider then three things about being a saint. So and each of the things, the points this evening, they all begin with each and every Christian. Each and every Christian. Firstly, each and every Christian should know they are a saint. Each and every Christian should know they are a saint. This is something made very clear from Paul's letters. Letters written not so much to the individuals, like Timothy and Titus. Those were individual letters, but his letters to churches, to groups of people. And listen to some of the ways he describes the churches. Romans 1, verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Ephesians 1:1, we read it. To the saints who are in Ephesus. Philippians 1:1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Colossians 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, we should understand, these letters, they're not written to exceptional Christians. They're not written to great scholars or theologians or faith specialists. These letters, they're written to ordinary church members, plain old Christians. Christians who weren't perfect. That's very clear from Paul's introduction to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And Corinth, if you can imagine a doctrinal error or a behavioral moral error in a church, Corinth had it. There was all sorts of moral problems and issues going on in the church there. There were Christians with messy backgrounds and messy family situations. And yet listen to what Paul calls them. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even they were saints. Do you see that the consistent teaching of the Bible is that all God's people are saints? If you're a Christian this evening, this is how God sees you. This is how he describes you. You can't be a Christian and not be a saint. When a sinner turns to the Lord in repentance, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, he or she, they at once become a saint. Now, the word itself is interesting. Literally, it means a set-apart one. A holy one. In the Old Testament, it was used to describe not only people, but places and things and days. For instance, you might know that the high priests every year, they had to enter what was called the most holy place. You could just as rightly call it the most saintly place. And it wasn't because it was cleaner or nicer than anywhere else. If anything, it wasn't clean and it wasn't a nice place. Far from it, but it was a special place. It was a place set apart, different from everywhere else. We're also told that Aaron, he had to wear special clothes, sacred clothes, saintly clothes, you could say. And again, it wasn't because they were necessarily cleaner than any others, though we can be pretty sure they were clean. But they were saintly in the sense they were different. The material, the design, the ornamentation, it all marked Aaron out as unique, holding a unique office. Different, distinct. It's the same with the Sabbath day. We're told God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. You could say made it saintly. Not because it was better necessarily than the other six, but rather different, separate, special, set apart. And so it is with this word, saints. A Christian is a saint not because they have high levels of purity and self-control, not because they are better than everyone else, but because they are different. And they are set apart for God. They have been brought into a saving contact with the ultimate Holy One. As someone has put it, they've been exposed to the radioactive holiness of the triune God. After all, our God is holy, isn't he? He is utterly separate and distinct from the whole of the universe. He is the Holy One. All day long, the angels, sinless angels, veil their faces before his throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Because he is. He's utterly and essentially removed from every other being in the universe. And it's our contact by faith with him that makes us saints. It's being brought into union with Christ that makes us saints. Not Bible knowledge, not levels of kindness or doing long lists of great things. It's being united to Christ. Paul makes that clear. Philippians 1, verse 1. Saints in Christ Jesus. And this is where Roman Catholicism has so much to answer for, friends. They teach a whole process involved in becoming a saint. For one thing, the Roman Catholic Church can only declare someone a saint once they're dead. So it's something that happens after they die. If people start to honor you or venerate a memory of someone in some way, the individual will be suitably investigated by the right people. Ideally, they really want this. They want some miracles to have been performed while they lived here on earth. And each case is all drawn up, gets sent to Rome before a committee, who then decide whether the certain person is worthy of the title saint, whether they should be canonized as a saint. And the current Pope, Pope Francis, he's apparently canonized 892 saints since his papacy began in 2013. And friends, we have to say this is such a wicked travesty, completely counter to the plain word of God. In the one case, the all-important thing, it's recognition by the church. In the other, the all-important thing is relationship to the Lord. And so one of the things that you don't hear me announcing that is when we're reading from the Scriptures, I don't tend to announce that we're reading from the Gospel of St. Matthew or St. Mark or St. Luke or John, because it seems to me to perpetuate this myth that certain Christians are saints and some aren't. The fact of the matter is, if you're not a saint, you're not a Christian. John Blanchard tells a helpful story about his native island Guernsey, about a place there called Saint Bay, which is often abbreviated by the locals just to the name Saints. And Blanchard remembers an occasion when he caught a bus from the town centre to go to this particular place, Saints. And as the bus was driving away, two or three people came running up, and unsure whether they wanted to board his bus or not, the driver stopped and leaned out of his window and shouted, "Saints!" And they shook their head and they made for another bus. And the driver turned round to his passengers and laughed and said, "Well, then they must be sinners. They must be sinners." And Blanchard makes the good point that every person in the world, they're either a saint in Christ Jesus or they're a sinner outside of Christ Jesus. There's no one in the middle. You're either saved and have escaped the wrath of God, or you're not saved and you have the wrath of God still waiting you on Judgment Day. So a really important question at this point to ask is, are you in Christ? Have you trusted in him as your Savior? If you have, you've sins forgiven, and you're a saint.
You're a saint. That's the first thing. Each and every Christian should know they are a saint. The next 2 points, they're more by way of application, thinking about how this works into our day-to-day lives. So a logical progression to make, secondly, is each and every Christian should act like they are a saint. Each and every Christian not only should know they're a saint, but they should act like it. They should act like they're a saint. As saints, we're those who are different. We've been set apart. We've thought about that. But that should be evident in our lives, friends. And this is the kind of truth that's repeated over and over in the New Testament. The fact that who we are, it has to change what we do. Who you are determines what you do. Our identity influences our behavior, not the other way around. Behavior doesn't change identity, but your identity should change your behavior. In grammar terms, you may hear this, you may not. If it means nothing to you, don't panic. They talk about the gospel indicative determines the gospel imperative. So identity, that's to do with the indicative, who you are, and that affects what you do, your behavior, the imperative. The indicative comes first. Don't panic if that's double Dutch. When a Christian asks, why should I behave differently from my unconverted friends? Why should I, as a Christian girl, dress differently from my unconverted friends? Why should I do that? Why should I, as a Christian man, approach dating differently from my unconverted friends? Why should I, as a Christian young person, not go to all the same places as my unconverted friends? Why should we as Christian parents have different standards for our children than our unconverted counterparts? Why should I as a Christian worker not join in with everyone else when they're slating a colleague or their boss behind their backs? Why be different from the world? The gospel says, because you are different. Because you are different. If you're a Christian, you're a saint, and you are different. You're not like everybody else. You're separate. You're apart. You're unique. You stand out. Whether you like it or not, you've been called out. You've been separated from the world. I remember hearing the story of a little boy who attended church with these beautiful stained glass windows. And he was told that the windows included pictures of St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John, and St. Paul. And despite this, but he managed not to get confused about what a saint was. He managed to get it clear in his head, because one day he was asked by one of his teachers, what is a saint? What is a saint? And the little boy answered, a saint is a person God's light shines through. A saint is a person God's light shines through. And isn't that good? Isn't that a great way of describing saints? Someone through whom God's light shines through. The question is that true of our lives? Is the light shining through? Are you speaking and acting in a way that is saintly? Sadly, we have to confess, sometimes our behavior doesn't always match our identity, does it? The press make a field day of this, don't they? Sometimes members of the royal family don't act like members of the royal family. The press love that. Sometimes presidents don't act like presidents. Sometimes leaders don't act like leaders. Sometimes preachers don't act like preachers. Sometimes Christians don't act like Christians. Sometimes saints don't act like saints. And that was a problem in Corinth, of course. They were saints, having called in the name of the Lord. Something drastic had happened to them on the inside. They'd been placed in union with Christ, and they were holy in Christ. They were saints, but they weren't saintly. They weren't living like it. And surely with all that was going on, do you not think the start of Paul's letter, when he says to the saints, do you not think that must have struck them, just hearing that? That must have been a painful indictment to them, like a piercing sword cutting to their hearts. It's almost like a scene from The Lion King. Don't laugh just yet. I'm sure most of you have seen The Lion King, where you have Simba, the little lion cub, born to be king of the animals. However, later in life, he's living as a bug eater, singing Hakuna Matata, no worries. Was that what he was meant to be? No. He'd forgotten who he was. And some of you, you'll remember the pivotal scene where he sees his father in his own reflection, and he hears the words, I'm not going to impersonate, but remember who you are. Remember who you are. That's much the same point this evening. Simba needed to remember who he was, the son of the king. The Corinthians needed to remember who they were. Saints, have you forgotten who you are? If you profess to be a Christian this evening, you're professing to be a saint. Remember who you are. You must be separate from the world. You don't belong to it anymore. You're in it, but not of it. There's a separation that is taking place in your mind, in your whole outlook, in your heart, in your conversation, in your behavior. You are essentially a different person. And you must act like it. I sometimes think we spend all of our lives trying to fit in with the world. Is it not true that so many men and women living around us this evening, many of them unhappy and searching for something more, they're not coming to us and asking us their questions? They don't fly to us in their trouble because they don't feel that we're any different than them. They don't see that there's anything about us that suggests we're essentially different. That's not to say that we preach all the time and force our Christianity on them. There are times to speak, yes, but we're talking here about having such a saintly likeness to Christ that people notice it. It should be evident and obvious that we're separate, that we're different people. Stop trying to fit in. The world needs us to go against the flow. God requires us to go against the flow. Our identity as saints demands that we go against the flow. Each and every Christian should act like they are a saint. So we should know we're a saint and act like we're a saint. And thirdly, each and every Christian should seek fellowship with the saints. Should seek fellowship with the saints. It's remarkable. This word is used over 100 times in the Bible. A very common word. The remarkable thing is, it's never used in the singular. Never in the singular, always in the plural. Saints. Well, to be precise, there's one time where you find it in the singular. Philippians 4:21. But even then, it's referring to saints plural. Listen, Philippians 4:21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Do you see then? The Bible, it never uses the word saint in isolation. Never in isolation. And isn't the lesson crystal clear? No Christian is meant to go through life alone. No saint is meant to live in isolation from other saints. A saint in the Bible exists with other saints. Yes, the Christian life, it is intensely personal. We know that probably more than most cultures. Northern Irish culture is a personal culture when it comes to the Christian life. But it's a personal thing, but it's not a private thing. It's not a private thing. Being a saint, it means being part of a collective body of saints. It means being in fellowship with the saints. It means being in communion with other saints. The sad thing is, in practice, it's often harder. I'm sure you've heard the little verse, "To dwell above with the saints we love, oh my, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story." And yet this definition of the Christian this evening, it should be a powerful antidote to that kind of thinking. We're not islands existing independently of each other. Because of our union to Christ, we're all united together. And we desperately need the communion of saints in our lives. If you're someone who neglects and despises and just ignores the communion of saints, if there's a take-it-or-leave-it attitude to fellowshipping with the saints, my friend, you're stopping short of the New Testament's description of a Christian. You're stopping short. A Christian is a saint, and no saint exists in isolation. Are we a body of saints here in Newtonards Reformed Presbyterian? Do we manifest that reality? Are we so close with each other that we could be called a body of saints? Do we rejoice when our fellow saints in the fellowship are rejoicing? Do we grieve when they are enduring trial as if it were our own grief? Do we care for the saints? Do we love the saints? Do we give to the saints in their time of need? Do we pray for each other as saints? Do we open our homes to each other? Because, friends, if we are the communion of saints, and we are, then we live for one another, and we belong to one another, and we're responsible to one another, and we care for one another. Our experience should be that of our closing psalm. We'll sing in a few minutes, but Psalm 16, verse 3. "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." What a help this term saints is to us, friends. Each and every Christian should know they're a saint. Each and every Christian should act like a saint. And each and every Christian should seek fellowship with the saints. Surely a better verse would sound something like, "To live above with the saints we love, yes, that we can embrace. But to live below with the saints we know, oh, that's a magnificent grace." Let's pray together.